is Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
This is what I need. So, topic this evening is why we lose our young people. My wife asked me on the way here, "Are you nervous?" Well, I wasn't until you asked me. It starts to settle in at that point, you know. Hey, but you know, I've done this a few times, and I'm not going to tell you it gets a lot easier, but it might get a little bit easier as we go along, and you eventually get up here and you kind of settle into it a little bit. I hope and pray that I do. And first, I'd like to start off by saying, you know, we have some fine young people amongst us, some exemplary young people. They show up every Sunday and every Wednesday, and they do their part in the service, and they worship in spirit and truth. You know, they make me proud to worship, to be worship with them. It means a lot. But the problem lies with many. Many parents are brokenhearted over the loss of their children. Those that are lost from the service of the Lord. And the statement is made that many churches lose about half of their young people. And we've all witnessed this. I mean, if you've been here for any amount of time, you've witnessed that some young person has left the Lord. I've seen it more times than I care to through the years, and you know, I can say in over my 30-plus years as serving the Lord that it doesn't become easier. It doesn't. The pain doesn't lessen. It doesn't. You don't get hardened to it. It still is a sad fact that we lose our young people at times, and so. This evening, we want to consider some possible reasons why this happens. And I will state that hopefully the things that we talk about this evening will help us to safeguard and maybe help us from preventing us other losses amongst our congregation. I mean, that's the hope, and that's what I pray about. One of the reasons we lose our young people might be a lack of proper teaching. And I'm not saying that we don't have some very fine teachers here, because we do, and we do some very good teaching, and we have people who are willing to step up and teach Bible classes and do a very, very fine job. You know, I may be an anomaly. And I'm not saying that I'm special, just different, because not everybody seeks truth. And that's not exactly how everybody comes to the Lord. Ultimately, it is truth that will convert them, but not everybody's looking for truth when they come to the Lord. Some people, you know, hear it and then they're converted, but that's not necessarily why. Contrary to popular beliefs, faith is not inherited. You know, we have young people amongst us, and even older people amongst us, who have been in the faith for some time, and yes, their family before them was in the family. The Westbrooks, an example. Leonard Westbrook was the first sermon I heard, and here his grandchildren are worshiping. So yes, families do go down the line. The Boyds, another fine family, and I could name off several like that. But the thing is it's not inherited. These children have been taught God's word, and our scripture reading says faith comes by hearing God's word. So James 1:21 also says to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And what I'd like to tell you is that a seed won't grow unless it's planted. And so the teaching that we do and the preaching that we do is planting these seeds in the hearts of young people is a good thing to get it growing. So the proper teaching is a good thing. The church and the home should be teaching. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And Ephesians 6:4 says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So fathers are the primary teachers of the home. Also, we could look to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5, and or, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and 2 Timothy 3:15, and we could learn from those verses that Timothy learned the faith from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice first. So it doesn't necessarily have to be from fathers, although they are primary, but mothers, grandmothers, grandfathers, brothers and sisters, we all can have a part in the teaching of our young people. The church, in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. So the church plays a part in this teaching as well. Deductive reasoning would tell us that it must be taught. The truth must be taught. So we need to make sure that our children are properly taught to love God. We need to teach them the plan of salvation. We need to teach them how to worship. And we need to teach them the value of obedience to God. You know, Paul, when he was speaking of Timothy, calls his faith genuine. I would ask you, is your faith genuine? Because a child can learn very much from a genuine faith. When he sees that in someone, he's seeing a true faith. We can't just go through the motions. Our faith has to be genuine for it to have an effect on young people. The next thing we want to look at is another reason we might use our young people is because of hypocritical parents. You might be able to fool others, but you will not fool your child, your children. Maybe for a short time, but not in the long time. And young people, I want you to pay close attention to the things I say this evening because they pertain to you as well. You can't fool your kids. They know if you are the same person on Tuesday as you profess to be on Sunday. There's a mental disorder, I guess you would call it. It's called dissociative identity disorder. And what this means is a split personality. Your children see if you got a split personality. If you're not the same person, you know, on Sunday that you are on Tuesday, they're going to see right through that. The Bible teaches you will know them by their fruits. Well, your children see your fruits as well. They know if you're doing what you're supposed to do. Do you openly practice sin in front of your children? They'll see it, and they will know it. Do you badmouth other people in front of your children? Family, friends, brethren, deacons, elders. You know, if you're talking bad about your brethren or other people, your children see that. I mean, we could go on a whole sermon on the tongue. That's not what this is. But we need to learn to control it, and we need to learn to control our tongues in front of our children as well as others. Anybody have fried preacher this afternoon? Anybody based Mark from his lesson this morning? I hope not. It was a fine lesson, Mark. And besides which, you shouldn't be having fried preacher anymore. Anyways, that's not unhealthy. We want baked preacher. Okay, so keep that in mind. But seriously, when your children see a difference between practice and profession, they soon lose respect for their parents and the religion that the parents profess. So we don't want hypocritical aspects of our faith, that's for sure. Children also need to understand something. And I said, children, young people, you need to listen. I shouldn't call you children, I suppose. Young people, you need to understand something. That your parents are human beings. They make mistakes. They, contrary to popular belief, your parents are not perfect, but sinners. And they fall short of God's glory just like everybody else. Parents are people too. Don't hold a grudge against your parents. You know, if your parents make a mistake, if they do something wrong and they confess their sin, you need to forgive them as well. Don't put them up on a pedestal. And that's not that you shouldn't respect your parents. You should honor and respect your parents. You know, as human beings, and God tells us to honor them. But don't hold them to a higher standard than you would everybody else. Forgive them when it's necessary. Children, quit the church with at least I'm not a hypocrite. We need to consider the words of our Lord carefully. In Matthew 18:6, Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Hypocritical behavior must cease. And we can't ignore Christ's warning of the people of his day. You might turn your Bibles to Matthew 23, if you haven't already done so there. Read that. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear outwardly beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, y'all do the dishes, right? You wash the inside and the outside, I hope. Get them clean all the way through before you use them. That's admonition. We need to be clean inside and out. It's so we're not hypocrites. You know, I wanted to take a few seconds here to speak about something. There's a book, and it's not a religious book particularly. I think the story is called No Such Thing as Dragons. There's this clinical psychologist. His name's Jordan Peterson. And I hold him in high regard. I think a lot of him. I don't believe very highly in the counsel of men. My counsel comes from the Lord. 5% of my counsel comes from the Lord. And I will listen to people who I respect and I hold in high regard and I trust. So I'm not saying all of my counsel comes from the Lord, but the majority of it definitely does. Jordan Peterson is a wise man. He, in my eyes, I think he's a very intelligent individual, and he makes some really good points. I listen to his podcast and some YouTube videos on occasion when I'm bored. I will listen to him. But he talks about dragons. And he says that, you know, everybody's got dragons in their closet. Skeletons, monsters, whatever you want to call it, is kind of what he's saying. The thing is, when you have problems at home, and all homes have problems, we all have problems, what do we do with those problems? And the story goes is if you ignore the dragon, it's not going to go away. It's still going to be there, and it's going to grow. It's going to get worse and worse. So the encouragement here is, when you have problems, don't ignore them. You know, deal with the dragon. Mom and dad, mom and children, dad and children, you need to work those things out. You can't just turn your back and think things are going to go away or get better. You need to deal with issues at home. Children see these things. And they're going to behave the way we do when it comes down to it. The point is, don't ignore problems to deal with them. So kids can see these things. Parents, you need to do your best to be shining examples of Christ day in and day out. You need to be consistent. You have problems at home, don't sweep your problems under the rug, and you deal with them. And then, you know what? Don't hesitate to confess sin. Acts 3:19 says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. It also says something there about so that times of refreshing may come. Expect the times of refreshing to come. Because they will if you're doing what you're supposed to do, if you allow them to. You know, I fear that some brethren allow their sins to eat them alive. And that's just something that we shouldn't do. We shouldn't do that. Another reason we might lose our young people is because of worldly friends. Many a good kid heads into trouble by running with the wrong crowd. The problem arises not necessarily that you're with worldly people, but you allow worldly people to gain influence over you. And young people, I'm specifically speaking to you, but this pertains to your parents as well, because parents are guilty of it as well. If you associate with worldly people, don't allow them to gain the influence over you. You should be a good example of them. Why did God choose Noah? Because Noah was righteous. Noah wasn't following the crowd. Exodus 23 and verse 2 says, don't follow a crowd to do evil. Just because everyone else is doing it doesn't make it right. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The thing about being young, sometimes you're a little bit on the naive side. Your mom and dad, they might be have seen some of these things and be wise to them. So when they're telling you, hey, that's those what those kids are doing, they're not doing the right things, listen to them. At least look and see if mom and dad are right about what they're saying. You may not recognize that what they're doing is harmful in the long run. Well, everybody else is doing it, is what you might hear your child saying. If that's what they're saying, you need to have a talk with them, because just because everybody else is doing it does not make it right. let's see. Might turn to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. I didn't put this one up there. I think it's one we want to look at. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, let's start with verse 9. I wrote to you my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. You want to hold on to that. We can and we must associate with worldly people at times. And or else, you know, like he says, we'd have to go out of the world. How else can the world see our light if we're not associating with them? So we really need to associate to be seen. But also, we need to keep in mind that we've got to choose our friends carefully. You know, there's a slogan out there right now. One pill can kill. One pill can kill. And we might take that lightly because, well, we're not a bunch of drug addicts. But if your child is out there and he's running around with kids in the neighborhood and they're all starting to do these things, using drugs, and if you don't think it's happening out there, you're not paying attention, because it's happening every day. It's happening every day. There's kids out there and they're doing things. I could name a whole list of things that kids do to get in trouble, and it ain't pretty. But all it takes is one time. And kids, don't fool yourself. If someone's offering you drugs, they're not your friend. They're not trying to help you out. And one pill can kill. The right one can definitely kill you or put you in a lot of trouble. Another thing I would say is, you know, since I've been retired, I have too much free time on my hand. And I turn on the TV while I'm messing around the house and all these court shows come on. And paternity court. And you hear the person up there say, well, we only had sex one time. And here they are trying to get a paternity test to find out who the dad is, or who the mom, or who the dad is for the baby. So don't think it takes a whole bunch of times to get yourself in way over your head. Because it doesn't. It only takes one time. You can also see, I think there's a channel on Saturday about missing children. One flash after another of kids that are come up missing or exploited. And they don't know where they're at. Their parents don't know where they're at. And they've lost them. We don't want our children to become a statistic. So these things are important. Proverbs 24:1 says, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. We too, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves when it comes to the world. The world will hold you to a much higher standard than most of them hold themselves. And what I mean is, you tell someone you're a Christian, they're going to be watching you. And not only are they going to be watching you, a lot of them are going to try to trip you up and try to make you make a mistake so they can torment you and say, you're no better than we are. You're doing this. You do the same stuff we do. Don't give them that opportunity. Expect it. Expect them to attempt it and anticipate it. So when the time comes and God will make the way of escape, you'll be able to take it. Give a big thanks. Thank you, but no thank you to your sin, to your sin. Thank you, but no thank you. We need to promote family togetherness and your home as a gathering place. Let your kids know that there's guilt by association. And you know, your kid, your child, or you as a child may not be the one that broke the law or that did what was wrong. But when you're with people who are doing things that are wrong, you're going to be lumped right in with that group. So you've got to be careful there. Your family should be or become a refuge. Now, if you don't know what a refuge is, I'm going to give it to you the way I understand a refuge. I used to like to hunt a lot. I don't hunt nearly as much as I used to. But a refuge was a place where all the animals went to keep away from the hunters. They were safe. And almost all the big lakes in Kansas have a refuge. So during hunting season, if the animals are on the refuge, they're safe. Your home should be a refuge for your children. They should be safe there. If it's not already, you need to make it one. But one must be on guard, because not very far off the refuge at the lake, the hunters set up their little stands, their little decoys, and do everything they can to get those animals off the refuge. Why? So they can kill them. So they can take advantage of that opportunity. So don't be naive. And there's worse than that. You know, if you pay attention to what's going on, you hear here in Kansas, you hear about the bird flu. I've been following this stuff that's going on, and they show stacks of wild geese and wild ducks. They're piled up because they all got in the refuge together, and they all got a virus, and the virus went through the refuge, and it kills thousands of these animals, thousands of these birds. Guess what I'm getting at is, you got to protect your home from the viruses as well that might penetrate them. Satan doesn't go away just because the door of your house is closed. There's a reason to be vigilant, like it says in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. Satan is always seeking who he may devour. He doesn't care about your age either. Another reason we may lose our young people is due to evil influence. We're surrounded by temptation everywhere we look. In movies, in television, in magazines, in our schools, online, at our jobs. And go on and on with the list of places where there's evil influences. These are areas where we need to exercise prudence. And if you don't know what prudence is, basically it means, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Something I'd thought about before was to have y'all Google influence, but I looked it up instead so we'd all be aware together. In the Bible, prudence is the ability to act wisely and with discernment, especially in the face of danger. It's a combination of knowledge and caution and the ability to foresee and avoid evil. It's about using discernment. So we need to be prudent. We need to exercise cautiousness. Some good kids are influenced by these things and led astray. You think, you say, well, how can a kid be led astray by television? Have you not watched television? Some of the things that are on there, it's terrible. It's terrible. And on the internet is even worse, the things you can find. So you need to kind of keep an eye on your children and what they're watching and what they're being fed by the TV, things their friends might bring over or into the house, or just as well. You know, Hollywood does not care about your children. If you think they do, you're sadly mistaken. They don't care about your child's soul. Neither do the online predators, and there are plenty of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says to abstain from every form of evil. Ephesians 5:11 says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Christians are not supposed to support people in their sins. You know, someone might get upset with you, but we are required by God to be honest with people. Now, honesty doesn't mean you have to be brutal. It can be done with love and care, but do your part and let God take care of the rest. Proverbs 23:7 states, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You know, the miser, which is who this is speaking of, the miser has ulterior motives. And what you might say is, misery loves company. I said, you know, you are what you eat. What I mean is, we've got to make good choices. I'm not just talking about Hershey bars and apples here. What do you feed your mind? Some parents may contribute to the delinquency of their children by not disciplining them and allowing kids to do whatever they want to do. I asked the question, are the inmates running the asylum? And I hope you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes I think we allow our children to rule the roost or to run roughshod over the home. This should not be. You must, as a parent, gently but firmly assume control over your child. I give my daughters a hard time all the time about it, you know. Who's running that house over there? Who's in charge? I say it jokingly, but it's a serious matter. Parents, you have a job to do. Don't shirk your duties. But also, you don't want to go overboard and be unrealistic in shielding your kids. Kids are going to see stuff eventually or inevitably, regardless. Sometimes it'd be much better for them to learn about it from you than from some kids in the street, because at least you can explain it to them. The kids in the street aren't going to explain things to them. Lamentations 3:27 says, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. The yoke represents duties and the burdens of life. It's okay to allow your child to experience things. You know, be there to help them through it. Another thing is church problems. This is probably, you know, where it really hits all of us the most. And we all have a part in this. Many churches are filled with fussing. And you know, I said it before and I'll say it again when I preach. It's not just necessary that I see a problem. But we want to avoid these problems. We want to nip it before it becomes an issue. If you haven't seen it, if you haven't seen fussing in the church, then you probably aren't paying attention there either. We don't always follow the teaching that we have in Romans 12:10 or in Philippians 2:3. We don't always esteem or we don't always give preference to others over ourselves. Sometimes we think we're right always. I know much more than Brother so-and-so does about things or this and that. The thing is, we don't want to not give preference to others over ourselves. Most of the time, church problems involve petty things like personalities, opinions, power struggles, etc. You know, it's not just a matter of having a bad day. I put it on here. It's not always easy to put the interests of others ahead of our own. And it's not. Sometimes we all like to have our way, you know. And I think when I said having a bad day or a bad life, I kind of referring to myself, especially cantankerousness. Now I've noticed as I get older, I'm a little grouchy sometimes. The things that irritate you when you get older are kind of comical sometimes. It's not always easy to put the interests of others ahead of our own. We're not really wired that way. It's not a natural thing, you know, but God doesn't call us to do the natural things always. Let's turn to Philippians 2 and verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, I'm not trying to make an excuse for myself about the cantankerous and stuff, but there are some things as a person that we can't really relate to unless we experience it ourselves. You know, I don't know what you're going through each and every day in your life, and you don't know what I'm going through each and every day of my life. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we should kind of share things with one another so that we can help each other through these things, but I haven't walked a mile in your shoes, and you haven't walked a mile in mine, but we need to consider that. Oops. You know, we've got us a fine new preacher now as soon as he gets back here and his happily married self. We don't want to run him out. We have good elders. We don't want to keep other men from becoming elders. We don't want to turn off our young people because of a bad spirit amongst us. We don't want to let our egos override our love for one another. I think that's important. You know, every week we gather together here on the first day of the week, just like we've done today. We partake of the Lord's Supper. When we do this, do we do like it says in 1 Corinthians 16? Do we examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not? It's a fine time. That is a fine time, not just to remember our Lord, but to reflect and to repent if we need to. Galatians 5:15 states, "If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." While we should not allow others' problems to rest upon our shoulders, we most definitely have a responsibility to lighten the load of our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're able to. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." When you love someone, when you love someone, you help them down life's uneven road. Even when all you have to offer is an encouraging word, sometimes that's all it takes. I don't think we hear nearly enough of that sometimes. We also can lead by example. Young eyes are watching. Let's all get along and work together in love as an example to our kids. And the last thing we want to look at this evening is it's their choice. Parents, don't beat yourself up. You can do everything right, and your child can still choose the world. That's a hard lesson to learn, but it's a true thing. You can do everything right, and your child will still leave the church. It's their choice. Our children, like us, are free moral agents. They have the right to choose how they will live. Young people, I hope you're listening. Because at some point in time, it's going to be your choice, and you'll get to make that choice. Choose wisely. I'm not sure you can teach a child to take responsibility too soon in life, too early. You need to start early teaching them to take responsibility. Some parents try to shelter their kids and don't give them anything to do. They want to do everything for them. That's not right. Allow your kid to do things and make mistakes and learn from them. I'm not saying throw them to the wolves. I'm just saying give them a little bit of rope to hang yourself while you're there and you can unhook them. You want to do this in measure, according to their maturity, of course. But don't do everything for them if they were able to do it for themselves. Sometimes I fear we raise our children to be dependent upon us, not to be dependent servants of God. Don't shelter them too much. You might cause rebellion. But cause them to become truly converted to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." You know, the context here is in giving to God. One might say the willing mind is the essence of Christ. What I mean is Christ did because he wanted to. He knew God's will, and he desired to fulfill it. This is the mind of Christ that we should instill in our kids. That's the kind of people God wants and desires. God doesn't force himself upon us. He avails himself to us. It is we that must give ourselves to him. Galatians 6:5 says, "For each one shall bear his own load." The burden of responsibility becomes easier to bear with proper training and practice. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." Ultimately, our kids are going to be responsible for their own decisions. Hebrews 10:31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Romans 14:11 says that every knee shall bow. Has anyone here ever had a big old slice of humble pie? Because everybody, it's in everybody's future, whether you have or haven't. It's in your best interest to acquire a taste for it now. Our example, teaching, and influence can help lead. But our young must choose for themselves who they want to serve in life. We make many choices every day. Sin appears in many forms, appealing forms. Sin appears in many appealing forms. Otherwise, it wouldn't be tempting. The love of the world is appealing. It's a seductive. John 2:16 says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All these things appeal to all, but especially to the young. It could just be that your child will grow up and choose not to believe in Jesus. I know that's not something we like to think about, but it's something we definitely need to consider. They could choose to live in sin. Because many of us have had to endure this. Many of us have had to endure the loss of a child to the world. And it hurts. It's very painful. But at that point, all we can do is hope and pray. Be good examples. Sometimes we even have to sever relationships because of it. And it's a sad, sad situation. This is some of the reasons why we lose our young people. So I would encourage you to spend time with your kids, to love them, to show them you love them. It's never wasted time. Pray that they will choose to serve the Lord. And I would encourage you to take these things to heart. Be noble-minded like the Bereans were in Acts 17. And search the scriptures daily to make sure the things that you heard today are so. If you recognize sin in your life this evening, I would encourage you to correct it this very hour by submitting to God's will and to the call of the gospel. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins or to confess a public sin, I would ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.